Our scripture reading today will be from Psalm 27, verses 1 through 9. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. For you who have been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Janet.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here, and thank you to each one who's already participated already with the music and leading worship and that one thing, Neil. That was great. You gave me perspectives I haven't thought about. So thank you to you and all the children and adults that participated. I do have a cold, so I hope my voice will not give out before I'm finished. This text, and also I'll be referring a little bit to the Matthew 4 texts, are actually part of last week's lectionary texts, but not the one that Randy preached on here, but they are the ones that I preached on at Landis Homes. So this might be a rerun for some of you, and so I ask forgiveness. I've gone over it and changed it a little bit, but not probably a whole lot. I do really love Psalm 27, so it was not difficult for me to choose to use that text. And I especially love the one thing verse, verse 4. I really like this verse. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. I did not always love the Psalms. In fact, I hardly read them. I thought them kind of frivolous, without much substance. I actually struggled with reading the whole Old Testament. It felt so full of this high and mighty God, all-powerful, jealous, with us humans down here, kind of like puppets. And women were at the bottom of the pile, and I happened to be a woman, as some of you are. I couldn't even see that Genesis verse that said that male and female were both created in God's image. Somehow I thought only men were made in the image of God and therefore better. Way back in the 80s, while I was in Honduras, several of us young women that were serving with EMM or other boards in Central America, and who were also part of a larger support circle of women that I still belong to, we got together in El Salvador for a retreat. And somewhere in there during that time that we had together, I met with the sister who was leading our retreat. She was an exuberant woman, full of life and the joy of the Lord. And I told her how I felt, just what I told you. I probably expanded a little bit. And she sat quietly, carefully, listening to every word and not asking anything. And when I stopped, she said, "Why don't you let go of those things? They don't serve you anymore." I can still hear those words. And it was so simple. I knew she was right, and I let go of those ponderations. Well, I probably didn't let go of everything exactly immediately, and it wasn't quite that easy, but that tight grip on me was gone. I could begin to think and feel otherwise little by little. And I saw this especially in two ways back then. First, I saw that in Genesis, God created us, male and female, both in God's image. And that made a huge difference to me. I wasn't second class. I too was created in God's image. And sisters out there, we all are, in case you've ever doubted like I have. And secondly, I began to read the Psalms and love them. I love the Psalms now. They are prayers, some set to music way back then and sung in worship. The psalmists praised God in the good and also the bad times, and they cried out to God in desperation and sang and danced for joy. I love reading the Psalms now. So what about this Psalm 27? And as always, I encourage you to go home and read Psalm 27 and Matthew 4 also, that we'll refer to in a little bit. The first part of Psalm 27 is a statement of trust and confidence in God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? My trust is in God. Even when the evildoers get a hold of me, the psalmist says, God alone is my light and my salvation. And even though a whole army camps against me, my heart will not fear. This is really the only place, I believe, in the Old Testament scriptures where the Lord is said to be my light. Yes, we all think of Isaiah, who says the people have seen a great light. And various psalms also speak of the Lord lighting my darkness, being my lamp, giving light to my eyes, and more. But here, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Yes. There was a wonderful, though sad, testimony of this 2 weeks ago, though I haven't seen this news very widely spread. But first of all, for us as Mennos, January 21, 1525 is understood to be the birthplace or the birth date of the Anabaptist movement. When a group of folk were gathered together secretly, someone baptized George Blaurock, and he then baptized the rest of the people in the small group. It was a radical decision, and the movement grew and survived, even though many or most, perhaps, of those first persons baptized that night were martyred for their faith. January 21 was almost 2 weeks ago. So on this same date, January 21, almost 2 weeks ago, word was released of a Nigerian Church of the Brethren pastor, Lawan Undimi, who was martyred the day before, January 20, by a militant group for his faith. He was well loved by his congregation and his family. I think he was also in some national church leadership positions. He'd been taken prisoner early in January and had given a statement in a hostage video which said in part, "I am not discouraged, because all conditions that one finds himself are in the hands of God." In the midst of this tragedy, the Nigerian church remains strong. One church leader stated, "This is horrific, but we are undeterred." So like the words of this psalm, which are the very words that were on your church bulletin last week, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I am sure for that brother Undimi and any of us in times of trouble, we must and do cry out to the Lord, as the psalmist does in the final words of this morning's text. Hear, O Lord, as I cry out to thee. These cries from the center of one's beings. There is an urgency when one cries out. Some fear is imminent. And the psalmist cries out, I'm seeking your face, Lord. Don't hide it from me. Now to my favorite verse in this whole text, verse 4, which is kind of sandwiched in between these two parts. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Even when the evildoers get after me, the psalmist says. And the second part, which repeats again, the Lord will hide me in time of trouble. Come, and if the psalmist, as if he's trying to reassure himself, don't hide your face from me. In between those parts comes, one thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Perhaps the earliest origins of this psalm stretch way back to Israel traveling through the desert, always setting up the tabernacle in the midst of their camp when they set out camp. Though the majority of the people never sat foot inside the tabernacle, this is what their hearts longed for. And even in David's time, David is probably the psalmist who wrote Psalm 27, the temple of Jerusalem was not yet built. But in Solomon's years after the temple was built, the significance of this psalm was likely transferred to going to worship in that magnificent temple. For me, today, I don't aspire to living in a temple day in and day out. That's not exactly my sense of security, but I do want my soul to dwell in the presence of the living God day in and day out. And I have to confess, I'm not as far along on this goal as I wish I were. And as Rance, I think, mentioned Brother Lawrence this morning in the Sunday school class, he practiced the presence of God all the time. I want to behold his beauty. It gives me comfort that God also loves beauty, and it kind of gives us permission to do the same, and also to inquire of him, to try to understand the scripture, the big life questions, how God is present in the world as starters, all those questions that I had way back there before I even started reading the psalm. These are my heart's desires, and I hope yours also. This psalm then leads us to Matthew 4, verses 12 to 23, which was one of the other lectionary texts. We won't read it, but prior to that passage, Jesus was baptized and then spent 40 days in the desert being tempted by the devil. And then he heard the news of John the Baptist's imprisonment. He headed to Galilee, and he began to proclaim, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming." There certainly was a sense of urgency in his message. So as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Peter and Andrew, slinging their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishermen of people." And they did, immediately, just like that. They went farther along the lake and came upon two other brothers, James and John, with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called those two brothers, and they left their nets and their father, just like that. I wonder how Zebedee felt. Maybe Dad gave his blessing. So Jesus went throughout all Galilee, and I suppose the disciples with him, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing the people's diseases. His fame spread, and great crowds followed him. This amazing beginning movement of Jesus among the people, I think it's a continuation of the one thing. Jesus knew exactly what his life was all about. I want to ask, though, had those men heard of Jesus before this? Did they just drop everything, families, livelihood, everything, and follow someone that they didn't know or barely? And do we know how to live this out? In some way, those men knew what this man was and that he was worth risking for, that he was the one who would rearrange their lives from then on. How did we, or do we, recognize the one thing our lives are called to? These children up here sometimes had to think a bit, and then they knew exactly what they wanted to say. Some of them knew right off the bat. All of you, all of us, have stories to tell about what is the one thing we have been called to, how our lives took directions, and how and why you are living these out even now. Stories that it's good to share. In one way, Jan is sharing those through the stories that appear in our mail every now and then, like I'm eager to read Dave's. Every one of our stories is different, and we're often shy about telling our own stories. I have two stories yet that I would like to tell you of ways that I've seen and heard people living out the one thing to which they've been called. And I hope these spur us to tell our own stories. I only recently heard the story of Kim Fook, also known as the Napalm Girl. I had never heard her story before, though I'd seen the photo of her as a young child fleeing, naked, and burned from the terrible bombing in her hometown in Vietnam in June of 1972. She was 9 years old. She is now married and has two grown sons and lives in Canada. In a short video apparently aired by the PBS NewsHour, she so graciously tells her story of how she was hospitalized 14 months, had 17 surgeries, and has had to deal with pain every single day. She built up hatred, bitterness, anger, and asked, "Why me?" By 1982, she hated seeing the famous photo of herself running and wanted to take her life because in death there would be no more pain or anger, she said. But also in 1982, she found a New Testament in a Saigon library. She read. A Christian friend answered questions and took her to church, and she became a Christ follower. That faith helped me a lot, she says. As she spoke of this life event in the little video, 8 minutes I think it was, her whole demeanor visibly changed. She began to pray for her enemies and realized that meant she had to love them. It wasn't easy, but she says, "I forgave everyone, even the pilot. Forgiving set my heart free." Amazing words. Since then, she's worked with children with trauma and pain. She knows it's not just physical pain, but also inner trauma and nightmares, She tells them her story, shows them the terrible scars on her back, lets them touch them as she also had done with her two sons when they were small. She's helped children in schools, in hospitals, in orphanages. She says not because it's her work, but because it's all about relationships. She can now see the photo of the 9-year-old running naked down the road and be thankful for her life. A focus on one thing became important to her after she knew Jesus. The one thing to follow him daily in life. She made peace with her story and could interpret it in a different way. To know that love and forgiveness had the last word and not despair and hate. That she was actually not robbed of her life, but given a new take on life. One more story in which probably all of you are involved in one way or another. MCC is celebrating 100 years this year, I believe. Ron Beiler, MCC U.S. Executive Director, is writing a series of articles to mark the 100 years. In the first article that I've seen, Ron wrote, 100 years ago, war, disease, and hunger were raging in southern Russia, present-day Ukraine, which we hear mentioned a lot. Mennonites there wrote to their sisters and brothers in the U.S. and Canada, "Dear brethren, help us. We are perishing." It took 3 tries to get food into the region. A.J. Miller, one of the first MCC volunteers, described the scene that greeted him at the Saporizhia, I don't know how to say that town's name, that train station. He wrote, "The moment the train halted, it was besieged by living skeletons, muttering the one sentence wailed despairingly by millions in Russia, 'Bread! In God's name, bread!'" By mid-1922, MCC was serving 25,000 people in dozens of villages in southern Russia with meals, listen to this, of bread daily, cocoa twice weekly, beans once or twice weekly, and rice or corn grits the rest of the time. Last June, when the U.S. and Canada MCC boards visited this town, they marked the event with a similar meal and read aloud from letters and accounts of that time. Survivors from one village had written, "You saved us from starvation." And from another village, "More than half the population is getting its food from you." That included in those towns Mennonites and also Lutherans, Catholics, Jews, and others. A life-saving effort that was only possible because of the outpouring of gifts from churches and people across the U.S. and Canada. Miller wrote about some of the first relief to arrive. It came almost miraculously from far away America, from friends they had never known. It was love reaching out its strong hands across oceans and continents. This was the beginning of MCC. Right now, MCC's The Great Winter Warm-Up has just finished. It was a 100-year celebration effort to collect 6,500 comforters for people affected by disasters and conflicts around the world. Many churches in the U.S. and Europe participated, and yesterday I saw that they had collected 9,504 comforters. I think there are probably still more to come. Praise the Lord. Virtually all of you have helped through MCC in one way or another, clothing and blanketing others, helping in reconstruction, working with refugees, etc., locally and far away, in the name of Christ, part of the one thing to which we are called. We are all called to follow Jesus, wherever and in whatever way we are able. Let's keep on keeping on. Amen.